That's my favorite song. That's, I think that might be why she sang it for Father's Day back in 2012. Love that song. It was right with the word today. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen."
Amen.
"Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with thankful hearts, just for the great, great thing you've done for all of us, Lord. Because you live, we can live, Lord. Because you conquered death, we conquer death. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask you to anoint James as he shares the word with us today. We thank you for everyone in this building right now. We ask you to bless them and take care of them, Lord. Let's speak to them, open their hearts and ears that they can hear your word today, Lord, and do what you say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rick. Last Sunday, we saw what would appear on the human level to be the greatest tragedy that had ever occurred. And certainly those who stood by the grave and the disciples who had listened to Jesus preach and teach for 3 years, and of course those who had been healed, and maybe the blind people who saw, and maybe the dead people who were actually raised from the dead during these 3 years would have thought this is the greatest tragedy that could ever happen. But in reality, so different is what it seems to us and what it seems to God. Because what seemed to be the greatest tragedy was the greatest victory for humanity that has ever happened. Nothing is more documented in history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look at all the manuscripts about life that was written, you'll see a deluge of literature coming and into this world around the first century when Jesus was resurrected. And most all of it will be about him. We have so little about the great thinkers in the world that are celebrated. The documents that we have about Plato and Aristotle and these men, They're just so few, really. Just a few manuscripts, just very few of their teachings. But of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of the gospel message of his life and his death and his burial and resurrection, there are thousands upon thousands of things that were written there. If you would look at a graph and about all ancient history, you'd see this much. But then when it comes to first century, you'd see something like this go up because the greatest event of human history had taken place when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And today what I want to do, I can't explain what was happening in those 3 days that Jesus was in the grave. Can you? The Bible says he went and preached to spirits that were in prison. The Bible says he went and set captives free. And he led people who had been held by the grips of Satan and sin, who couldn't be in the presence of God, he led them like a victory into heaven. So a lot of things were going to be happening in those 3 days, but I know what happened on the third day. Do you? That third day, and Jesus had said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the grave, in the ground for 3 days. But on that third day, on that Sunday morning, there was a rumbling as the power of God shook all of hell and all of those invisible places of Sheol and all those places that were mystical, the paradise, and the power of God descended around the body of Jesus Christ and went into his body again, and he rose up, and so great was the power of it that the stone was just immediately rolled away. Angels infiltrated the garden, and Jesus Christ walked out of the grave, and he secured something for you and me. Now, this morning, we're not just observing some ritual that's a religion. We are celebrating the reality of eternal life and the life that God has restored to the soul of man, and the proof of that in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Here's our first statement in our sermon, if you have your taking notes and using the outline. What does the resurrection mean for us? A lot of people, and I can recall when I was just back from Vietnam, or maybe before I went, and God was moving upon me, and I had a tremendous interest in following God, and something had happened in my life that was changing me, and it was changing me from the inside and out, but I couldn't hardly understand what would this death of Jesus mean for me now, and what would his resurrection mean for me now. And I was captivated by the story, but I didn't understand. I don't understand all that much more 50 years later, or nearly 50 years later, but I do understand this, that when Jesus Christ was killed on the cross, he redeemed us. He paid for our sins. But when he came out of the grave on Sunday morning, we were saved by his life. His death paid the penalty of our sins, but his life has saved us. I want to explain what I mean by this, is that we were dead in trespasses and sin toward God. We had physical life, but we did not have the life of God cursing through our body. We were like a lightning bug, but with no light. And a lightning bug with no light is what? It's just a bug. That's all it is. But a human being without God is just a human being. But a human being with God in them is what God intended humanity to be. The Bible tells us that the entire creation is groaning. It's groaning to see the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you not understand what that's saying? In Romans chapter 8, when he says that all of the creation is like in a travail, in a groaning to see the sons of God, what man should be like with God in him. We planted some red cabbage in the early part of the winter, and it stayed red and pretty all through winter, and then in the coldest of winter, it burned its leaves, and it began to wither just a little bit, and I wanted to pull them up. And Carol said, well, no, just leave them. There's some color there anyway. And it looked like they were going about to die, but here in the spring as it's come, those red cabbages kind of revived a little bit, and then as I was walking through the garden just the other day, they had sprung, and their seeds had grown up, and these little yellow flowers were just everywhere on every one of them, as if to say, it's a good thing you didn't pull me up because I'm shiny. This is what God intended for me to do. And it was almost like the red cabbages said to me, when are you going to start doing that? Because all of creation is groaning to see what a man is like, what a woman is like who has the life of God in them, who is letting the life of God flow out of them into the world. The world's groaning for it, and Paul said, I'm dying to get more of that in life. Jesus saved us by his life because when you were saved, his life came into your life. And he paid the price of your sins with his death, but he is saving you with his life. Listen to what the scripture says about this. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 concerning the payment that Jesus made for us. He said he was challenging us how we ought to live in this present world, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was saying, look, you have been redeemed. That means what? What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be, you were bought back. See, you were lost. You were outside of the sphere of God. You were outside of the plan of God, but you were bought back by some price, and that price, Peter says, was not like silver or gold. Oh, no, that was way not precious enough. That's corruptible stuff. But he said, you were bought back by something incorruptible, the precious blood of Jesus. And then John tells us, here's how precious it is. Here's how effective it is. He says that the whole world has been bought back by God. Let me read the scripture here. It's in the outline. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means an effective substitute for something else. It means that when Jesus' blood was given before God, it was an effective substitute to make the payment for all of our sins, and it was effective in doing that. It paid for every one of our sins. But he says, not our sins only, but the sins of the entire world. That means that potentially everybody in this world can be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. That the life of God can come into every person in the world because the payment for every person in the world was paid on the cross. With that bitter death and those agonizing moments and hours that Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was paying a price. I tried to watch the Passion of Christ on TV, and I always can't finish it. I don't know if you can or not, but I can't finish watching the Passion of Christ because it seems to hurt me too much. And because I know that he really went through that, and it's almost like he's being crucified again as I witness it. And what I am eager to witness now is his life. Not his death. I appreciate his death, and I honor what he did. But now, our sins are paid for. Now we can enjoy the life of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans about his life satisfying or saving us. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen to Galatians 2:20. It's his life that comes in and saves us. I cannot change my ways, and neither can you. And you don't need to think that you can. A lot of people in life who said, I can't be a Christian because I don't think I can live it. I don't think I can change. None of us could ever change. It's his life that introduced into our life that creates an automatic change. If someone has not had a changed life, they've not been saved. Because his life automatically begins to change our life. Because his life actually enters into us. Listen to what the Bible says. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet what? Yet not I. It's not the old person living this new life. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It is Christ that is living his life in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, what he's saying is the life of Jesus and the resurrection allows us the possibility of having his life manifested through our very life. And now we've learned a new way of living, the life that I now live. If you do not live the life that you now live in faith in the Son of God, you'll find the same old results occurring when you were lost. But if you learn to live like Paul was saying, now the life that I'm now living, I'm not living in the way I used to in faith in my own life, with only my energy, with only my ability. I'm living this new life that is raised way up beyond that. Listen, what I'm saying is that the potential of all of our lives who know Jesus Christ, if we understand that his life has come into us, and we simply learn how to live this new life, not in our own effort, but in resting in what he has done for us and what he will do for us on a moment-by-moment basis, we'll see results that we never dreamed of. People will discover how to live life the way that God intended and love every day of their life. How many of you think that you could not love a life where Jesus Christ is living through you. I'm telling you, if you're not loving the life that you're now living, it's because you're not letting His life live through you. Because His life, when it's lived through you, changes everything about your life. And a person who is not really changed has not really come to know God in the reality yet. Because when He walked out of the grave and with a resurrected life, He imparts it to those who follow Him. So, we see, first of all, here that the resurrection means a great deal to us. It means that we literally share in the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ. Let me read what the Bible says about it, and let's discuss it and see what I'm talking about. Look here on your outline and in the book of Romans, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. Notice that. Circle that. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Do you see that? If Christ is in you, He will give life, and the Spirit is life, into your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who dwells inside of you. So here's the potential that we have. We have the ability, potentially, to live just the way that Jesus Christ did, and we can be able to respond like Christ responded if we are living that new life in the new way by faith in the Son of God who loved us. We have His very life infused into our life. You know, I was thinking about people that I have talked to who have experienced this in the physical realm. You notice in this passage, he said that our bodies are dead because of sin. What that means is this. It means that originally, God's intention for us is it with our physical bodies to experience God. When Adam was created, he can hear with his physical ears a voice walking in the garden. And he had a visual of some kind, perhaps, when Christ came with his physical body that had not yet touched sin, and sin had not invaded his physical body, his body was able to receive spiritual stimuli from God Himself. But now, because of sin that has come into our life, our bodies are dead to God, but they're alive to this world. With our bodies, we cannot perceive God. With our ears, physical ears, it has to be in the spirit realm. But when the Spirit of God comes into our life, he says in this passage, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead has come into your life, then your physical body will be quickened or made alive by the Spirit that comes into your life. And what we can see is this. The potential for a person to be healed is there because of the life of Jesus coming into their life and can heal their body. I bet you it would be amazing how many times we have experienced healing from God. We know that we have laid hands on people and anointed them with oil here in this place and seen God do a work of healing in their life. But how many times do you think? I know Brother Lynn cried out when he was dying in his bed and asked God to give him a few more years. He knew that was his last night on earth. And God heard the prayer and healed him in his bed. Is that true, Lynn? It's right. I listened to a little Bulgarian minister share an experience that really enticed me because he experienced his body being quickened by the Spirit of God and his body actually being able to do things it could not have done without some miraculous event. Here is the story. Carolyn and I traveled to a little place in Louisiana to hear Harlan Popov give his testimony, who wrote the book, Tortured for His Faith. And he was taken by the communists in Bulgaria. They put him in prison for 17 years. During that time, he was nearly killed four or five times. They'd beaten him in the early days of his captivity. They beat him and kept him awake for about a week. And they beat him and tried to get him to denounce Christianity and tried to get him to confess that he was a spy for the United States. And so they tortured him along with all the other preachers that they had captured. And one night they went through Bulgaria and took every man of God out of their home with their wives and babies crying and took them to prison and then tried to get them to admit that they did not believe in God and that they were spies for the United States. He was so beaten after those days, they could not get him to confess. And so finally, one guy came in after about a week of captivity and said, "All right, this is your last chance. We're going to kill you tonight if you do not confess these things." And they led Harlan Popoff out of the room where he had been beaten. He said he was up. They would give one guard 8 hours with him to terrorize him, to question him. And then when that guy was gone 8 hours later, another guy, they did this for days. He said that he was so beat up that when they were leading him to kill him, that he saw his face in a window glass, and he said it looked like a monster. He didn't recognize himself at all. And he said as he looked there at himself, his head was two or three times as large as it normally is. He was so beaten that he could not recognize that was he. He said, "I look like a monster." And then he said, in a moment, he said, a bitterness tried to get into my heart to say, "God, why would you let something like this happen to someone who loves you?" And he said, at that moment, he said, "I will die for Christ. I have said that, and now I will." And so he thought in a few moments he would die for Christ. They led him to a wall, he said, that had blood splattered all over it and the brain cells of other men who had been shot standing at that same wall. And he was a little short guy, about this tall. And he said they put him up against the wall, and the guy got a revolver out and put it in the back of his head and cocked it and said, "Now, this is your last chance." He said, "If you will not confess, then your brains will be on the wall, your blood will be on the wall, and you'll go to see your God." And he said, when that guy put that pistol against his head, he said, power infused him from the bottom up. He said he stood and he felt like he was tall, and he felt like he was strong. And he said, "Shoot! 3 seconds and I will see Christ." And he held his hands up, and he said the guard was pushed backwards, dropped the pistol, and nothing happened. And he said he turned and looked, and the guard was pushing himself away like this, like a child or something, in fear of something, and ran out the door. And he was spared. But what amazed me is his description of this life that poured into him, that strengthened him, that caused him to stand straight and tall before his captors and totally unafraid. Listen to what the Bible says. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit will quicken your mortal body. And it means that is the potential for God. He could give you strength to do that which you could not do yourself. He could give you the ability to stay at a task longer than you could ever dream, because the Bible says, I can do how many things through Christ? I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. He can give you amazing supernatural power, and he's given it to people all over the world. Those who are learning to let the life of God really flow through them. Well, if you have God's life living through you, you have an ability to do things that otherwise you could not do. And you have the ability to become the person that you can never, ever become without God's help. What kind of a person is a person in their personality who begins to let Jesus' life really flow through them? What are they like? Let me just suggest a few things. Can you imagine having a conversation with Jesus Christ that would not be encouraging? If you sat down with him to talk with you, do you think you would feel better after the talk? I'm telling you, Jesus is an encourager. He said, "I'm going to send the Comforter. He's just like me." That's what Jesus said. "I will send another like me who will comfort you, who will encourage you." Did you know that you could let the Spirit of God cause you to be a great encourager? And everybody who is with you will feel better after they've left you. How many of you have been with somebody that was a discourager? You know how that feels. I mean, you go away not feeling the better. But if you're letting the life of God in you, you will be a someone who encourages other people. Jesus, I don't think he went around with a frown on his face ever, do you? I think he went around and a smile lingered probably at his lips. And he was able to make others feel great by just being in his presence. He focused on others. When you are letting the life of God dwell in you, you hardly know that you're around yourself. There's almost no self-consciousness. You're conscious of God. You're conscious of Jesus Christ in you. If you let the Spirit of God live in your life, you will not be offended easily. How many of you would just love not to get your feelings hurt? Well, when you let Christ live his life through you, you realize there's no need to get your feelings hurt because that pertains to the old man. That pertains to your pride. That pertains to all those things. See, but when you live, the Bible says, just look at the chapter about love. It says, love, a person who is loving, hardly even knows when somebody insults him. I remember two Christians. They were both about the same age. One was as sweet as they can be, and the other one was about as mean as a junkyard dog. They went to church together and stayed right together. One woman was so jealous of the other woman that any time that one of the ladies said anything, the other one would criticize her. But the woman who lived by faith and who had the love of God so evident in her, sometimes the other lady would insult her, and she would look at her and smile and just say, well, bless God. I thought, what a wonder that is. I couldn't understand it back then. It was at the first church that I pastored, but now it's easy to see. One had another power working in them, and one had the power of God working in them. And one had learned to let God use their life. So a person who is letting God's life dwell in them has all these wonderful attributes. So that's one of the great things the resurrection means for us, is we can really live like Jesus Christ lived. The second thing is having the life of Jesus, we're given the light of God to walk in. How would it be in your life if you knew that God would guide you in every decision, that you would have continuous guidance from God? That's what it means to walk in the light. The Bible says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another, and that means fellowship with God. That means God is speaking to us, and we're speaking to him, and we're having fellowship with each other. And he says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have that experience knowing God, having fellowship with God, and we have the guidance of God. The Bible says his life is the light of men. What that means is when God's life comes into a person, all of a sudden they see what they ought to do. All of a sudden they see the right decisions that they ought to make. Carol and I were thinking about a decision that would have been a rather large decision for us. And then all of a sudden, it was just magical almost. Our decision changed. And we just happened to have the light shining on us and on that decision. And we saw which decision is so much better. And we decided to decide that way. When you have the life of God in you, you won't make so many mistakes. How many of you look back on your life and you see a bunch of mistakes back there? But you was deciding as best as you could, but you didn't have the light of God. But when the life of God is in us, if we're listening, we can be guided by God every step of the way. Having the life of Jesus in us means we can experience his power. The Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. And so it means that we can have God's power in our life to do many things. God wants to use you to pray for people and see them healed by a release of the power of God in your life so people can be healed. God wants you to have the power of God in your life so you could have the power to witness to others. Wouldn't it be so great if you could just talk to others about Christ the way you'd really want to? Easily, lovingly, without any kind of fear of rejection, You have the power to do that because of the life of God in you. And you don't need to fear rejection. You don't need to fear that people won't like you, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you have all the power that God can give a human being to live their life. He told his disciples, I'm going to heaven, I'm coming back, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to go running out and do anything for 10 days. Because after 10 days, something's going to happen in heaven. There's going to be a great celebration, and the Holy Ghost of God is going to be poured out in heaven. And it's going to find its way down to the earth as the angels and everyone's in heaven celebrating what Jesus Christ has done in heaven. The Bible says earth is going to be shaken by this. And on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, the Bible says that they heard a mighty wind that was coming from heaven, and it entered into the building, and it filled the whole building. Now look at this. It filled the building before it filled the men that were in the building. But after filling the building, you can feel it in the air, the presence of God everywhere as a movement, as energy being released. But then it entered into the men, entered into the women, and they went out of that upper room like honeybees out of their nest when someone has come near it, and they begin to witness with the power of God. Miracles begin to happen all over Jerusalem, and 3,000 were saved on that one day when the power of God was manifested through men and women who had let the Holy Spirit of God just take their life and move them wherever it would. Jesus said that this power, the Spirit of God, is like the wind. There's something so mysterious about the wind. Brandy and I were camping out for a couple of days together. It was just a great time. We were really camping hard, fishing hard, hunting hard. We were actually laying in hammocks almost constantly, sitting around the fire, acting like we were outdoorsmen. And the wind would come up, and they said it was going to be a northwesterly wind. But I'm telling you, every time we walked around that fireplace, the smoke would follow us. And we could not sit in one place. It would all be going there. We'd move over to the other. It would all be going there. But they said the winds were coming from the northwest. They were coming from the northwest, the southeast, up, straight up, and everywhere as far as I was concerned. You couldn't get away from them. Jesus said the Spirit's like this wind. You do not know where it's coming from. Neither do you know where it's blowing. But you do know it's blowing. And you do feel the power of it, just the way we feel the power and the mystery of these currents that's all around us called the wind. And somehow I'm just wondering if the Spirit of God doesn't create a lot of the wind. And I know the devil can create a wind, because he created a tornadic wind that destroyed Satan's children. When he was able to attack them, that's what he did. And somehow the Spirit and the wind are so closely related that the same word translates both of them in the Bible. The word for wind, pneuma, is the same word for spirit, pneuma, in the New Testament, and true in the Old Testament as well. It's a mystery that I don't know completely the answers to, but I know this. The power of the Spirit of God can blow through your life and help you, giving you power to be the kind of person you need to be on your job, in your family, in your marriage, with your children, and with every other relationship in this world. You have God's power to help you. The fourth or third benefit of the resurrection of Christ: having the life of Jesus, we can have the full measure of the love of God in our lives. You know, there was a song written 20 years ago, maybe, I'm not sure how long. What the world needs now is what? Is love, sweet love. When I first heard that, I loved the melody of that song. But after all these years, I loved the content of that song even more. That what this world really does need is love, the sweet love of God. Not a love that is so humanly initiated, that is here one day and gone the next. Not a love that lacks commitment and loyalty and desire for the other person, but a love that is deeper than all the love that humanity can give. It's the love of God. And that potentially can be experienced by every person because the Bible says that God is love. God is spirit, and God is love. God is righteousness, but God will surely manifest himself in a believer who is following him and who has learned to follow him in the experience of divine love. And when you experience that, it is so much more than human love. Listen to what the scripture says. In the book of Ephesians, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the secret. That's the way. The life that I now live is Christ dwelling in us by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in theology. No, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints. See, this is for all the saints to experience what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So because Jesus Christ walked out of that grave that resurrection morning and imparts his own life to all those who will believe in him, you can experience the full scope of the love of God, all the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it, and the width of it. You say, well, James, explain those to me. I can't accept this. I can say this, that there's no place that you can ever go so low that the depth of the love of God cannot reach. And there's no place that you could be that is so far away that God will not explore every opportunity to reach you. That's the length of the love of God. When I was in Vietnam, I remember one night particularly, something happened in my heart that night. I think I deadened myself against a lot of things, but I did think of this. I thought, no one knows, none of my people know where I am. There's only a handful of guys around me who know where I am. And nobody that I love knows where I am. Nobody that I was friends with knows where I am right now. And I was thinking those thoughts, and I was about as depressed as I've ever been in my life. And this thought did come into my mind, but God knows exactly where you are. And there's never a place in your life, because of the depth of God, that he cannot reach you, though you've gotten so low, though the length of God's love, that you've gotten so far away that he can't reach out and get you. And it applies to the breadth and width of all kinds of people. God loves the red people, the white people, the black people, and all that's in between. God loves the smart people, and praise God, he loves the dumb ones. He loves the talented people and the ones that don't have much. His love reaches every person, no matter where and no matter why. And he said, you could experience that with all the saints because he came out of the grave and he's given you his life. Here's the last point. You can't have any of this without faith in the Son of God. Every bit of it. All the grace that God has for humanity has to be channeled down through faith that connects you to God. By grace you're saved, by his life. But it's through what? By grace are you saved? Through faith. Through your choosing to believe God. You say, well, I don't think I've got much faith. You've heard God's word, so you can have it. The Bible says faith comes by trying harder. Faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. So when you have heard the Word of God, the potential for you to believe is there. You just have to choose to believe. You've chosen everything else. Why do you like to drive a Chevrolet truck when the Ford is better? No, I agree with you. Yeah, forget about that. But you choose other things. And you live your life based on your choices. You choose what you'll eat. You'll choose where you'll live. You'll choose what colors you like. You choose all that stuff. Why do you think you cannot choose to believe God? Choose to believe this word that's the oldest. I mean, it's the most confirmed writing in all of ancient history. It's a deluge of material that came around the death of Jesus Socrates and Plato, they only got 4 or 5 manuscripts, you know, that we have that was written by them or about them. We've got all of this evidence. And the Apostle Paul said before he died, there's 500 people that saw him at one time to attest to the fact that he walked out of the grave. You know who those 500 people were? They were the same 500 that followed him around and made commitments to him. And he appeared to every one of them, all of his followers. Jesus only had 500 when he left this earth. But now he's got millions upon millions upon billions of people who have followed him and would lay down their lives for him. And all of this evidence is here. And the church is here. The Spirit of God is here to say, come and choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hope today that if you have not done this, in these next 2 or 3 minutes, you will let Jesus Christ come into your life. Would you bow your head with me as we close out on this resurrection message of the most important thing that's ever happened to mankind? God came in flesh, revealed himself by many tremendous miracles that have been recorded by many, many people, not just the writers of the New Testament. In research I was doing about Good Friday, I ran across 2 different ancient records of a day that occurred at 32 or 3 B.C. in that area, when the whole world literally went black. It was recorded in 2 different places, one in Africa and one in somewhere else, the day that the whole world went dark. Well, the Bible tells us about it in all the Gospels, that these 3 hours of darkness hovered over the earth. I used to think it was just in Palestine, but it was all over this world. Because all over this world, in those 3 hours, Jesus was paying the price for sins of men and women all over the world, down through the ages and into the future. And he died for you. There's no reason you should go to hell. It's a reality and a place that you should shun, and Jesus paid it all for you. His life will be given to you so you'll know how to live the rest of your life. Well, you say, well, what do I do, James? Well, you repent of your sin. You turn to God. You don't do anything special. You don't do anything miraculous. You turn your attention toward God and you choose to believe him. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus said, you need to believe in him. Jesus told those that heard him, you believe in God, believe also in me. Would you put your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you? He surely died for you. And he has risen that you might have his life. So believe in him and then make him the boss of your life. If you'll do this simple thing, and it is simple, pray this. Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Today I believe in Jesus Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection. I believe he died for me. And today, Jesus, I make you the boss of my life. If you're saying that in your heart, would you just lift your hand in the air and hold it up for just a moment? God bless you and you and you. Praise the Lord. Is there another? Raise your hand if you're believing. Did you raise your hand? Amen. God bless these 3 or 4. Lord, let me pray for you guys. Lift your hand and let me pray for you. Lord, you've seen their hands, heard their heart's prayer. Lord, let your life enter them and guide them for the rest of their life. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in all of our lives. And thank you for dying for us. And thank you for living for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, this is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. So glad to see Brother Casey Barker and his wife and their son in our service today. God bless you for being here. Would you, as we stand together, would you offer our closing prayer, Brother Casey?